Well, hello and welcome along to church this morning, or church online if you're joining us from home. My name's Brendan McLaughlin, I'm one of the ministers here. I thought I'd start with a joke. Forgive me if you've heard it. It's an oldie, but, well, an oldie. And it's about a Scotsman, a Cuban, a Canadian and an Aussie, and they're all sharing a train carriage together. And they're chatting on this long journey about their respective countries. And the Cuban reaches into his bag and he pulls out a massive pile of Cuban cigars, then throws them out the window. And everyone else is shocked and they're saying, do you know how much Cuban cigars are worth? And the Cuban says, in my country, Cuban cigars are so common that they're worth almost nothing. Well, a few more minutes pass by, then the Scotsman reaches in and pulls out a bottle of single malt scotch and throws that out the window. And he says, in my country, scotch is so common it's almost worthless. And then a few more minutes go by, and then the Canadian grabs the Aussie and throws him out the window. The reason I tell this joke is because we're looking at wealth today, and when I looked up the stats this week, Australia is the sixth richest country in the world for adult wealth. Right, the average Aussie has a ridiculous amount of wealth compared to world scales. We are the sixth richest on the planet. We're almost the fourth richest. And what I want to look at today is how we as Christians should handle that wealth that we have in this country. But we're going to do things a little differently today. You see, rather than look at the Bible's commands on money and generosity, we're going to look at the Bible's wisdom on money and generosity. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, look, the book of Proverbs that was just read for us is found in the wisdom section of the Bible. And the wisdom literature says, look, if you believe in the God of the Bible, then this is the smartest way to live. This is the wisest way to live. The fool, according to Proverbs, is the person who ignores God's ways and ends up smashing against the rocks. The wise person heeds God's ways and flourishes in life. And so today, I want to look at how you and I can flourish in life with regards to money and generosity, right? So we're not looking at commands, we're looking at wisdom, how to be wise. And what we're going to see is that wisdom comes from not letting money or the pursuit of wealth control us. You see, most Christians know that we are supposed to treat money the way that Cubans treat cigars, okay? But we struggle to give our money away like that, don't we? And the reason we struggle is because we let money dictate our finances. We let money control us rather than the other way around. But the real sad thing about this is that most people don't even know that's what's happening to them. Most people don't even realize that we are slaves, absolute slaves to money. Our goal for today is to change this situation and start controlling our money rather than letting our money control us. And I've got three simple points, as you can see on your sermon outline, to unpack the wisdom of generosity. So we're going to begin by just looking at the bare facts, okay, as this book outlines, over what hold money has over the average person. And so I've titled our first point, What Makes Money Control Us? Our second point will then show why money's hold over us is so dangerous. So I've titled this, Why Money's Control Over Us Is So Bad. And we're then going to conclude by seeing how we can change this situation, which I've titled, How to Break Money's Control Over Us. But look, our goal for today, remember, is to see how to be wise when it comes to money, rather than let our money control us. So let's dive in. And we begin in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 11. If you've got your Bibles open there. And Proverbs 18, 11 declares that money exerts a certain level of control over people. It says this, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Now, what does the author mean when he calls wealth a fortified city or a wall too high to scale? Well, we need to understand that in ancient times, cities were seen as places of security and status. Right? Security and status. So they were places of security because outside the city, there were wild animals. There were roaming marauders. There were raiding parties who would rape, pillage, or kidnap families from their farms. Yet inside the city, there was a police force and a court system. Now, yes, cities could be sacked by invading armies, but short of going to war, the city was the most stable, safe place to live. Yet there was also a status that came with living in the city. You see, inside the city was a market economy. You didn't actually need to grow all your own food or raise your own livestock. You could buy and sell at the local market. And that freedom allowed art and culture to develop in the cities. So there was enormous status with living in the city. And the author says this is how the rich, right, the average Aussie, views their wealth as the source of their stability and their status. The question is, what makes money the source of our stability and status? Well, to understand this, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And what we realize, what we find in the Garden of Eden is when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit, two things happen. So the first thing that happened was they were kicked out of paradise. All right? No longer did they have everything handed to them on a silver platter. Outside the garden, there is actually a deep anxiety over where our next meal is coming from. But the second thing that happened was that Adam and Eve felt shame. Right? They realized that deep down inside of them, there was now something wrong. And so what they did was they didn't want people to see them for who they were anymore, and so they covered up. And friends, we have these same two problems today. Right? Most people have an underlying anxiety over whether they're going to have enough to get by, and most people have a deep insecurity or shame over the fact that they're not the person they want to be. And friends, nothing else in all of creation allows us to address these two issues, all right, the need for security and status, like money does. And this is how money controls us. Right? It tells us what to save, what to earn, and what to spend under the promise of security and status. So, for example, security is very simple, isn't it? Money tells us we must have enough in the bank for a rainy day. So don't give them too much away. Right? Money is our fortified city when it comes to security. For status, we use money to cover our shame. Now, by that, I don't mean we sew together $20 notes like Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together. What I mean is we use money to prove ourselves to others. Why? For some people, we prove ourselves by making more money. Now, why is making money important? Well, because when a person starts to make real money, it tends to lend them to think that it's due to their financial smarts or their abilities in their role. And what that does is it shows people that I'm worth it. For others, money tells them to spend. Now, why does it tell them to spend? Because we're trying to buy status. And the area in which we spend most freely of our money is quite often the area where we find our status and our worth. So let me ask you, where do you spend money most freely? It could be that you're trying to buy your status, buy your worth. So for some, I'll give you an example, clothes and makeup. All right? Why is it that some people spend way more than they should on clothes and makeup? It's because their identity is found in others thinking they're beautiful. If only I can get enough likes on this cute photo, then I'm worth it. For others, it's living in the right neighbourhood or driving the right car. You know, some people will put themselves in enormous debt because their identity is found in living in the right area or driving the right kind of car. And friends, this is how money controls us. It tells us to save, it tells us to earn, and it tells us to spend more, and in particular, give less, because we're trying to satisfy our security and our status. Right? Our problem in life is not that we're stingy. It is that we use money to solve the problem of our heart. Right? It's what Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the problem of our heart is we look to money to buy us security and status. And friends, the more angry you are about one or the two of the things that I've just said, the more money is controlling you. So that's the situation. There is nothing else in all of creation that promises to meet our need for security and status as much as money does. But there's a big problem with that. And the big problem with that is that money only ever gives us the exact opposite of security and status. The reason it is so bad allowing money to control us is that money can only ever give us a false sense of security or shrinking status. What do I mean by this? Well, to see this, we need to turn back a couple of chapters to Proverbs chapter 11, those verses that were read for us. And I'm going to start with Proverbs 11, verse 4. The author says this: "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Now, when the Christian reads "day of wrath," we tend to think of the Judgment Day. A lot of us do. But and look, while Judgment Day is an example of a day of wrath, the day of wrath pretty much just covers any bad day we're having. And so what the author is getting at is this. You see, when a rich person has their heart broken, they feel just as sad as a poor person. When a rich person is betrayed by a close friend, they feel just as bad as a poor person if they were betrayed. When a rich person is told their loved one has cancer, they feel just as devastated as a poor person who is told their loved one has cancer. And when a rich person faces death, they are just as afraid as a poor person facing death. Friends, if you look to money for your security, if you say things like, "I only feel secure if I've got like $20,000 in the bank," then you have built your house upon the sand. And the Bible calls you a fool. But even worse is looking to money for our status, our identity. The reason being is that if we elevate anything in life to ultimate status, godlike status, it will demand that we sacrifice to it. Now, that's what gods do. So the ancients used to sacrifice to pagan gods in order to appease those gods. The only difference with modern people is that we don't sacrifice burnt offerings anymore. Right? How many workaholics have sacrificed their family for their career? How many young girls have sacrificed their virginity for the love of a boy? How many people have sacrificed their true identity by creating what they think is a better identity online for more likes? How many people have sacrificed good friendships because they wanted to get in with the cool people? You see, friends, whenever we elevate to godlike status something in our life, that will demand that we sacrifice to it. The thing about money is it demands that we sacrifice our status in order to get it. Even though it's promising to give us status, right? It does the exact opposite. And we see this in Proverbs 11, verse 1, if you've got it there. "The Lord detests honest scales, but accurate weights find favour with him. Now, what does he mean by dishonest scales? Well, again, we need some ancient knowledge. When you went to the market back in those days, you would buy your food by according to weight. So, you know, a kilo of flour, for example, would cost so many dollars or shekels back then. But if a shopkeeper idolised money, that money would tell him, you need to get more of me. And so what they could do, they wouldn't necessarily do, but what they could do was they would fix the weights so that you thought you were buying a kilo of flour, but you were actually only buying 900 grams. All right? And that's what money does. It tells us to compromise our integrity to make more money. The modern equivalent is the GFC. That's the big one. Now, this is an oversimplification of what happened for the GFC, but banking deregulation in the US led to what is called predatory lending. What that means is banks gave mortgages to people they know couldn't repay them, but they knew they could get money from these people. And because the house prices were going up and up and up and up, they were covered when they couldn't pay their loans. The problem is, and so you understand what they're doing, right? They're screwing people over in order to make money. But when the housing bubble burst, those banks are left with a whole bunch of toxic debt. So what are they going to do now? Well, what they did was they bundled all that toxic debt together with some okay home loans into what was called CDCs. It was just a financial transaction. And then they took a bag of money to Standard & Poor's, the rating agency, and said, I want you to give these CDCs a AAA credit rating so that we can sell them. And if you don't, I'm going to take our bag of money to your rival down the road. And so Standard & Poor's gave them AAA credit ratings. And what they then did was they sold that toxic debt with a AAA credit rating onto unsuspecting financial institutions, knowing those institutions would fail financially. What they did was unconscionable. But that's what money demands of you. It demands your integrity and therefore your status. They are wicked people. They are not noble people. Friends, if you look to money for your status, the Bible calls you a fool. So what do? We have a big problem here, right? We are controlled by our money because it promises security and status. Nothing else in all creation promises more of those than money. But it can only ever deliver a deeper sense of shame, making us compromise our integrity. And on top of that, it delivers a deeper sense of insecurity. Do you understand that the GFC has left the entire world financially unprepared to deal with COVID? So how on earth do we break money's control over us? Well, the answer is back in Proverbs 18. So let's flick back there. We're going to look at verse 10 this time. So in point one, we saw verse 11, how the rich look to their wealth as their fortified city. The verse right before says this, the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Where are we going to go in the day of wrath? Well, notice it doesn't say to the Lord. It says to the name of the Lord. What's going on there? The reason it says the name of the Lord is because God's name is who he is. All right? The author is pointing our attention to all of God's attributes and qualities. The thing that will help us in troubled times, in the time of wrath, is recalling who God is. And the Bible says three things about God. It says God is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is all-loving. All right. God knows exactly what you need. He is all-knowing. He is completely sovereign over history. He is all-powerful. And God uses all his power to give you what you need. He is all-loving. And that includes sacrificing for you. You see, the reason running to wealth as your fortified city is so foolish is because wealth will demand that you sacrifice for it. And it will demand things you should not sacrifice. The difference with running to God is God says, I'm going to sacrifice for you on the cross. You see, that feeling deep down inside of us that there is something wrong with us, it's actually correct. There is. We are right to feel shame because we have rebelled against the one person that we should not have rebelled against. There's a song I heard recently on Spotify. It says, I did the wrong thing to the right girl. That's our sense of shame with God. Right? We have done the wrong thing to the God who only wants to love and care for us. The problem is we cannot repay that debt. It doesn't matter how many fig leaves we sew together, how many good deeds we do, how many donations to charity we make. We will never cover up our shame of doing the wrong thing to the right God. And so what God did was he offered to take that shame upon himself. That's what the cross is. It's Jesus taking all our sin and all our shame and putting it on himself. And all we need to do to have our shame taken away is we need to repent, we need to say sorry for doing the wrong thing to God, and we need to start treating God as he should be treated, as our Lord. Now here's the thing. When we understand who God is, all right, he is all-knowing. He knows our deepest sin and shame. He is all-powerful. He is able to make us pay for that sin and shame in unimaginable ways, but he is all-loving. He chose to take that shame upon himself for us. Friends, is that not the place you want to run to when it comes to security and status? Right, first of all, we are totally safe. If God gave his all to rescue us, he's not about to turn around and let us be destroyed. And what that means is, any trouble that comes my way in life only comes because God has allowed it to come for my good. Right, so I'm secure. But I'm also significant. Because the God of the universe actually did all that for me willingly. Right? He thinks you're worth it. Meditate on that this week. Because when the security and the significance we have in God starts to sink in, money starts to lose its godlike status. And it becomes just money again. Not the source of our security and status. So this leaves one final question. How do we know when money's control over us has started to break? Well, look, there's no definitive answer to this. All right. So our application is we can't get specific on this. Money's control over us is slowly broken as the gospel sinks deeper and deeper into our heart. And look, this takes a lifetime. But the indicator that money's control has started to be broken is when we start to be as generous as Jesus was with us. Now, some people like to follow the Old Testament rule of thumb to give 10% of their income away. But friends, that's not giving like Jesus. Jesus didn't give you 10% of his blood, did he? He gave it all. Now, this is not to say that the Bible says we need to give all our possessions away. That would only lead us to become burdens on others, and the Bible doesn't want that. What giving like Jesus means is we give until it hurts. We give until there is a measurable change in how we live. That's what happened with Jesus, wasn't it? So let me ask you, is your giving making a measurable difference to the type of house you live in? To the kind of clothes you buy? To how often you update your phone? to the amount you pay for your kids' education, to what kind of holidays you go on. Now, I'm not saying you can't do all those things, but is your giving making a measurable difference to them? For if your giving is not making a measurable difference to your life, then you're not giving like Jesus gave to you. And what that means is money is probably still controlling you, telling you what to do. Therefore, money is probably still sapping your security and your status. Friends, if you want to be wise in how we handle our wealth, rather than let it demand we sacrifice our security and our status, then we need to get to the place where we can treat our money the way Cubans treat cigars. And the way to do that is to get our security and our status from the God who sacrificed his all for you.